Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. The prophet says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of Yahweh, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May Yahweh cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to Yahweh of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover Yahweh's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because Yahweh was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says Yahweh, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says Yahweh of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless." You can be seated. This morning, we're going to be looking at the issue of marriage in the book of Malachi. You notice there were two reasons regarding marriage as being the reason that God brought massive judgment on Israel in Malachi's time. And it really comes down to the reality that the marriage covenant had been defiled in various ways. And I think it's really good for us to slow down and just kind of marinate here on the Bible's understanding of marriage. I'm going to come back to it in a bit, but if you're taking notes, the big picture here is that Christians cannot marry pagans. Christians cannot marry pagans. And when I say pagans, I mean unbelievers, anybody outside the covenant of Christ. So the Bible reframes who the Jews are and who the pagans are in the new covenant. If you are in Christ, you are now true Israel, and those who are outside of Christ are pagans. We were all pagans before we came to faith in Jesus. And the big picture here is that the people of God cannot marry unbelievers. We cannot marry pagans. Now, that's going to be most of what we talk about. But as an introduction to this little section, I think it's necessary to think about marriage in a positive fashion. What did God design in marriage? And I want to give you four basic designs of marriage. This is not all that we could say, but I think it's at least a baseline for our understanding of what God did when he instituted marriage. And I think it's important to start with this, because we can talk all day about the things that are wrong, but until you understand what the design is, it really isn't helpful to talk about all the things that are wrong. So let me just give you four designs of marriage, just really quick, so we have a little bit of a baseline, so we're all speaking on the same level here. I guess I'm the only one speaking or listening, so that I've got all my ducks in a row, whatever. Okay, number one, first design, and this is the biggest one, is that marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. That's what marriage is. When you take vows, you are actually swearing an oath to live out a drama in your life. Husbands, you play the role of Jesus, who leads and provides and protects and loves his wife. And the wife plays the role of the church, who obeys and respects her husband as his helper. And the goal of marriage, you guys, is to live out those roles as best as you possibly can, no matter what the other person is doing. So even if the other person isn't doing a great job, you're to live out your role the best way that you possibly can. My wife and I were watching a movie this week. And they must have had a low budget or something, because they had like one actor that was really talented and the rest were like, meh. And you could tell. It was really obvious. And it just makes for an odd movie when the acting staff is at unequal levels. Well, Ephesians 5 says that marriage from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, was always a picture, a living, breathing drama of Christ and his bride, and we are each called, you guys, to play our roles as best as we possibly can. no matter what the other person is like. We play our roles with excellence. Number two, marriage was designed to bring God's creation into order. It's bring God's creation into order. When God created the world 6,000 years ago, he charged Adam and Eve to take dominion over the entirety of creation. All the animals, all the bugs, all the food, all the land. And when we get married, I think, you guys, what God wants us to do is bring order to his creation in our little corner of the world. That's what he wants us to do, is we are just continuing that dominion mandate on down. So in your marriage, you should have goals of how you bring order to your home, how you bring order to your city, how you bring order to your region and your family. And this is really on the husbands to decide, and it's on the wives to help accomplish what the husband decides. Put it a different way, God does not want chaos in the world. God's design is not chaos. God's design is to take chaos and bring it into order. And guys, I get it. Sometimes it feels like we're treading water, like you're juggling kids or whatever, and life is just coming at you a million miles an hour. But this uphill battle, which he commands us to do, is what we're called to do. And I just want to say, just like as a side note, everywhere that Christianity has expanded in the world, do you know what's left in its wake? Order and civilization and literacy and medicine and all kinds of stuff, because that's what the gospel does. The gospel saves people, and then the gospel preserves the society around it, actually. It's a pretty amazing thing. So marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. Marriage is to bring creation into order. Number three, marriage is for sex. Marriage is for sex. We are designed and we are commanded to take physical enjoyment in our spouse. And we are to give ourselves freely to our spouse. And it's interesting, Paul makes sex the primary reason for getting married in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, listen, you guys, if you can live your whole life without burning with passion, without having any sort of sexual desire, then you have a very unique and special gift from God. And that's fine. It's better for you then if you don't marry. But for the other 99.9% of us, God has put in us a desire for physical and sexual pleasure. And that's not a bad thing, you guys. That's a good thing. This is how God designed us. God is the one who gave us nerve endings and receptors where they are. He could have decided not to, but in his grace, he gave us sex to enjoy in the covenant of marriage. And it's kind of funny when I talk to, it's just young guys, and I tell them, hey, you know, you should go find yourself a godly woman so you can get married and have sex. And they're like, it's okay to say that out loud? Like, that's a good thing? Yes, that's what God has designed. And it's actually, again, the argument that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Sadly, I think Christians don't often talk about the goodness of sexual intimacy in marriage. We often talk about all the immorality stuff, but we are called to enjoy our spouses physically and let our spouse enjoy us physically. That's just part of the design all the way down Genesis 2 and 3. Fourth, God designed marriage for babies. God designed marriage for babies. And I know that seems like uncouth and maybe even offensive to say in our culture. Feminism is so rampant anymore that if a young lady, if she says, you know, really, all I want to do is get married and start having a family, it's almost as if she says that to the wrong crowd, she's going to offend somebody. Like, that can't be a goal anymore, because feminism has just so pervaded our entire culture. Well, what about college? What about a career? What about traveling the world? Well, that's whatever. None of those things are biblical. Getting married, having a family, that is, in fact, biblical. And by the way, even now, unbelievers are realizing we have a crisis of population. Like, we're just not having enough babies all around the globe. It's because secularism and ungodliness has permeated our thinking. But God says twice in Genesis to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and that command still stands. Psalm 127 says, behold, which means listen up. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. You hear it? That's a heritage, you guys. That's goodness. That's blessing that you hear right now. This is good and should be celebrated. This is what God says. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children is of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And I don't think we're necessarily called to have as absolutely many kids as possible. I think there are providential hindrances, medical situations, and so on. But the posture of Christians should always be that Christian or that children are a blessing. That should always be our posture. Each child that you have, no matter the age, no matter the situation, is in fact a blessing. It's like winning the lottery with every child that you have. And every blessing, Solomon says, is like an arrow that you go and you shoot in the face of the evil one. That's what you do with your children. And you give it a generation, give it two generations, give it three generations. As we send out more and more and more arrows, to use the analogy, we are going to rain down artillery on top of the head of the enemy. That's just God's plan. This is in the Old Testament and this is in the New Testament. Paul says to younger widows, they are to marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the enemy no occasion for slander. That's in 1 Timothy 5:14. If it's true for young widows, it's true for all believers. This is the design. And babies are good. And just to be really, really clear, it's not just having babies for baby's sake. God wants godly offspring. And we read that here in verse 15. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So not just children for children's sake, but we need to be discipling our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So that's the big vision, you guys. Again, there's lots more that we could say, but your marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. You are to bring creation into order. You are to have sex, and you are to have godly children. Now, in order to do all of that well, you can only marry a believer in the Lord Jesus. That's the command. Or the prohibition is, do not marry a pagan. You could go either direction with that. This is Malachi's language. Do not marry a daughter of a foreign god. The daughter of a foreign god is an idolater. Just like the daughters of Yahweh or the sons of Yahweh are the faithful people of God. So that's the big picture. In the Old Testament, the Jews were forbidden from marrying pagans. And I want to show you this in a couple of places. So turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 6. Here's what Moses says. When Yahweh your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when Yahweh your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy on them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of Yahweh would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. God could not be more clear. Do not marry pagans. Why? It's a spiritual reason. Because they will lead your heart away. There is no intermarriage between the people of God and of pagans. We were going through 1 Kings in Sunday school this morning, and we're going through the life of Solomon, and you know what happened at the end of his life? He intermarried daughters of foreigners. And his heart was turned away. And all around this beautiful temple that he had spent years making and countless dollars or, you know, shekels, whatever they were using, all around this amazing temple at the end of Solomon's life were all these pagan temples and idols. All around. Because they turned his heart away. We'll go over to Exodus. Back a few books. Exodus 34. This is Exodus 34, verses 11 through 16. God says, "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care," which means be very, very careful, do everything in your power. "Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall worship no other god, for Yahweh, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice. And you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods." You guys, that's strong language, isn't it? That's very strong language. Can I tell you something? We need to hear that. We need to hear the very strong language. A lot of times, we soft pedal things. We want to use more kind and gentle and inclusive language. God doesn't use that kind of language. He uses very forceful language because he knows that we need to hear these hard words. And what was true for Israel is true for us. We do not make covenants with unbelievers. I mean, you can go out and get a mortgage and get a rent and that sort of thing, whatever. But don't go into business with a pagan. Don't make strong covenants with pagans. Don't make yourself contractually obligated to those who do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You will regret it, and they will lead your heart away. And you say, why? Well, God is clear. If someone follows Yahweh and they pursue a pagan for marriage or in any covenant, they will whore after other gods. They will. It is not spiritually neutral when you enter into a covenant with a pagan. It's just not. You don't pull them up, they will pull you down. That's just how it works. He says it's idolatry. First of all, it's idolatry simply because you're disobeying God's command in the first place. God says, don't do it, and you're like, nah, it's fine. That's idolatry. Doesn't matter what it is. If God says something and you do the opposite, you're creating an idol, whether it's in your own heart or something else. You're creating an idol. And second, it's idolatry because, as Moses makes clear here, eventually you want to please your friend or your spouse or whoever, the pagan that you're now bound to. You don't want to offend them. You want to be happy. You want to be committed to them. And you compromise. And I've seen this a million times. A Christian marries a Mormon. And man, they don't like the LDS church, but they can't rock the boat. So, you know, they'll go. Or they'll go to separate, you know, they'll go to the Christian church and hubby goes to the Mormon church. Well, then hubby takes all the children to the Mormon church and now you're raising pagans. This is true with Islam as well. This is true with Catholicism as well. People often try to soothe themselves with Catholicism. Well, hey, at least they're reading the same Bible. The problem is they're committed to a completely different gospel. It's a gospel of works that cannot save. And actually, it's even worse because you're getting them around Christian things and you're poisoning it with a gospel of works. Or maybe you're not committed to somebody who's, or maybe you're thinking about getting married to somebody who is, you know, just a random pagan. They're, you know, they're a cultural Christian. Or they're just trying to seek Jesus. They're coming to church with you. They're really investigating. No, they're pagan. They are in rebellion to God. You either have submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him, or you are rebelling against him. There's no gray area in between. There's none at all. If they're not bringing glory to the triune God through the adoration of Jesus, they're on the side of Satan. And listen, you can just mark this down. If a professing Christian pursues them, they will whore after that God, whatever it is. They will, you guys, whore after the other god. This is why Nehemiah, if you've read Nehemiah, he was pulling out hair because he was so mad that his people who had just come back from captivity were now intermarrying the pagans all around them. Why? Because that's what sent them into exile in the first place. They had learned nothing after their 70 years of being in exile in Babylon. Absolutely nothing. And now they were doing all the same things that took them into exile in the beginning. We are only to marry believers. 1 Corinthians 7:41, again, speaking of widows, Paul says, she is free to marry whomever she wants, only in the Lord. Now, if this is true for a widow, it's true for everyone. If you're a believer, you only marry in the Lord, to somebody who also is in the Lord. And widows are free to remarry because the covenant with their previous spouse is gone. The only stipulation is in the Lord. Well, the other stipulation is whoever she wants. It doesn't have to be like arranged by the elders of the church. Like, she gets to decide, but they have to be a Christian. There's no missionary dating, you guys. There's none. Maybe he's really cute, she's really funny. But if you're not in the Lord, or if they're not in the Lord, then they are pagans and you're commanded to stay away. You're commanded to stay away. They will take your heart away, just like they took Solomon's heart away. And listen, I've heard the stories too. We've all heard somebody, oh, well, you know, I married so-and-so, and she came, you know, she eventually came to faith in the Lord. Well, you know what? Praise Jesus. All that shows is God's fantastic, amazing mercy, because somehow you hit the spiritual lottery that almost nobody else hits, because everybody else gets dragged off into exile, spiritually speaking. So just because it happened that one time to your friend of a friend does not mean that somehow we're reversing the course of revealed truth from God. So do not marry pagans, and don't excuse it. All right, back in Malachi 2, the big picture, don't marry pagans. And I just want to show you four quick points, and I just want to talk to you guys candidly. Okay, there's four main points. Malachi 2, verse 10. The first point is marry inside the family of God. Marry inside the family of God. Look at verse 10. And he's speaking to Israel, okay? He says, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Then why are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? So this is Malachi speaking, and these are rhetorical questions. And he says, have we all not one Father? The answer is, yes, we do. And has not this one God created us? And the answer is, yes, he did. And then he asks the question, if we have one Father and one Creator God, then why are we faithless to him? Why are we violating the covenant? And what he's saying is, listen, we're all part of this family of faith, this family that has been created by our Creator God, and we're being faithless by marrying people outside of the covenant. And it's actually a really interesting thing he's saying. He's saying that if you are actually marrying outside the covenant, what you're doing is you're violating the family of God. Yes, you're disobeying God, but you're actually violating the family of God that you've been brought into. You're betraying the family. That's why he says, why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Intermarriage not only violates Yahweh, but it violates the covenant community. It violates the people of God around. There's a shattering of trust and a violation with the people in the covenant. And just look around here in this church. And this includes other churches as well that preach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys, this is your family. This is your family through covenant. Those who worship Jesus over at the Vine or First Baptist or Redemption or Trinity, these are your family. They're part of the covenant people. And the people of God only marry the people of God. Or just to be super, super clear in case you're missing it, Christians only marry Christians. Christians only marry Christians. In fact, it's interesting, the very earliest Christians in the early church were called incestuous. Did you know that? They were called incestuous because they kept marrying people they called brother and sister. Obviously not physically, spiritually. They only married their brothers and their sisters. So to marry outside the family is to profane the covenant. And what does it mean to profane? It means to make it unholy and in a disgusting way. When God's temple is profaned, it's disgustingly made unholy. So take your favorite coffee cup or your favorite mug or your favorite water bottle and just imagine you left it outside and you looked out the window and your dog was doing some business on your favorite cup or your coffee cup. It has been profaned. You could wash it. You could put it in the dishwasher. Do you really want to drink out of that thing again? No, you don't. It's been profaned, you guys. That's the idea of profaning. It's permanently marred in some way. Is there redemption? Is it like if a Christian goes and marries a pagan, have they like lost their salvation? No. No. Not if they're truly saved, not if they're truly a believer. But their marriage has been profaned in a spiritual way. And you can just go ask anybody, and you know people who have done this, just go ask them how great their marriage is. It is brutal at best, if it lasts. It's a profanation. Number two, your marriage reflects your covenant with God. Your marriage reflects your covenant with God. Verse 11, Judah has been faithless and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. And so this is where Malachi really connects the dots. Up to this point, all we know is that there's been some sort of faithlessness going on, and the covenant is profaned. Here, Malachi makes it clear how that happened. Judah, or the people in Judah, had married the daughters of a foreign god. They had married idol worshippers. And if you have the NIV, I think it makes really this point the best. It says, Judah has desecrated the sanctuary that the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. That's how they intermarried. So who you marry reflects what you think of worshiping God. The way that Judah was desecrating or profaning the temple was intermarriage. And you say, well, how does that desecrate the temple? Well, what do you do at the temple? You worship the Lord. That's what you would do at the temple. Well, what do you do when you intermarry? You're rebelling against the Lord. And so his point is you can't rebel and worship at the same time. You can't take the most sacred thing, which is marriage, and marry a pagan and then go on and say, oh yeah, we're worshiping, it's fine. You can't do that. It profanes it. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment. Now, this passage is about not being yoked together with unbelievers. A yoke, for you city folk, is basically a wood beam that hooks two animals together so that they can draw something together and harness the power of both of them. And you wanted the same type of animal so that they would pull at the same power. You didn't want to hitch a donkey to like a plow horse. Why? Well, because the horse would do all the work and the donkey wouldn't do anything. And in fact, the donkey might even pull the horse backwards a little. And actually, it's interesting. You can just jot this down for gee whiz info. But in Deuteronomy 22 verse 10, God actually forbid the Jews from yoking two animals together. It was forbidden in the Old Testament. I think part of it was to be good to your animals, but I think the other part was a foreshadowing of this very principle. But this is a bigger principle of do not be yoked together, do not be covenanted together with unbelievers. So take a look, 2 Corinthians 6, down in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And the answer? None. What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So this is a command. Do not do this. Believers are light. Unbelievers are darkness. Believers are in Christ. Unbelievers are in Belial. Who is that? It's Satan. There's only two sides, you guys. There's no like middle neutral side. There's you're either in Christ or you're in Satan. And then here's the connection. I don't know if you noticed this. Believers are a temple of who? They're a temple of God. Bring no unclean thing into the temple of God. Unbelievers are a temple of idols. So who we get married to is fundamentally an issue of worship. This is why you don't yoke yourself in business contracts or in marriage or anything. Because who you are yoked with is an issue of worship. That's why Paul says, and he actually quotes the Old Testament here. I don't know if you noticed that. And he says, get away from unclean people. Separate from them. Not in every single area of life, but especially in covenantal contractual situations. God is our father. God is not their father. So we cannot say we are worshiping God and marrying unbelievers at the same time. It's just not possible. And that's what Malachi is getting back to, or getting at back in chapter 2. So turn back there. Malachi chapter 2. So first point was marry inside the family of God. The second point was marriage reflects your covenant with God. Number 3, marriage to pagans is an abomination. Marriage to pagans is an abomination. Look at verse 11. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Why? For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of Yahweh, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. This is hard language again, you guys, but we need to hear it. And I know some of you know people who claim to be Christian that have married unbelievers, and we just have to call a spade a spade. It's an abomination. It is wicked. It's absolute wickedness. It is an evil thing in the sight of God. It's faithless. It's a denial of the faith, because what is happening is that the two become one, physically but also spiritually in a sense. And the willful physical spiritual union of an unbeliever to a believer is a violation of the temple of God. You, as God's temple, are defiling yourself by becoming one with someone who is unclean. And again, Paul just used all of that same exact language in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I just want to say, what if two unbelievers want to get married? That's fine. Marriage is a human institution. I'd go to a wedding between two unbelievers, and not every single one, but... And I go to a wedding between two believers, but I would never, ever go to a wedding between a believer and an unbeliever, and you shouldn't either. Because when you go to a wedding, what you are doing is you are applauding the union. You are actually saying, I'm a witness to this, and this is good. There used to be in weddings, that point where the preacher would stand up, if anybody has any reason to object, and people literally could object. They'd stand up and object. Like, what a weird time to do it, but they could. They don't do that anymore. So when you're going to a wedding, you are approving of the union. This is why we don't go to gay, quote-unquote, weddings, because we don't approve of those. This is why we would never go to a wedding where somebody who is a committed believer is marrying on purpose an unbeliever. Why? Because you are uniting Belial in Christ. That's what you're doing. You don't do that. And that's going to be hard, by the way. Don't you love me? Don't you support me? Don't you want to help me? You want to divide our family? You're going to get everything in the book. No, I'm loving you by saying that this marriage should not happen. Absolutely should not happen. You can't join Belial and Christ. You can't join light and darkness together. And I know sometimes you guys, two unbelievers get married and later one comes to Christ, and that's great. Don't divorce. And stay faithful to your spouse, and maybe God will save them too. But that's different than intentionally marrying a pagan. Okay, point number 4. God condemns marriage to pagans, excuse me. God condemns marriage to pagans. Look at verse 12. May Yahweh cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to Yahweh of hosts. That's scary. If you want a family that is blessed, if you want God to bless your offspring, you have to marry a believer. Now, obviously, there's issues of election and predestination and effectual calling. I get all that. But you guys, parents affect their children. They just do. Your spiritual life affects your children. And children often gravitate to the lowest common denominator spiritually between the parents. They just do. So if you have a believer and an unbeliever, you know who the children tend to gravitate toward? The unbeliever. They just do. Because they're in the flesh as well. Or if you have a very mature believer and an unmature believer, the children typically gravitate toward the immature believer. Not always, but many times. So don't marry pagans. Now, I want to say a few words to you guys who are not married yet. I hope you've heard this like 45 times, but first of all, do not marry unbelievers. Do not marry unbelievers. Okay? If you're in the dating world or courting or whatever you want to call it off. Stop. Get out of the relationship now. It's not going to be easier tomorrow or the next day or 4 months from now. You need to call it off. Don't even think about it for all the reasons that I just mentioned. Don't date also people who are just pretending to be Christian. And you know what I mean. Especially if you're in that situation right now. And you're like, I think he's Christian. But in the depths of your heart, you know there's questions. You're not sure? Call it off. Call it off. If there's no true fruit, no true repentance, if you have to push them like you're trying to push rope to do anything spiritual, then there's probably no true regeneration in that person's heart. Don't do it. Don't go for it. Call it off. And by the way, this is sort of third, don't feel it's as though it's now your job to evangelize this person. Do you know why? Because your heart is tainted. Your heart loves them. Your heart wants them. And you want any reason you possibly can to Christianize them so you can legitimize the union. Listen, if they've been with you long enough, hopefully they've heard the gospel. Somebody else can lead them to Jesus. God will effectually call them if he's in fact going to do that. You're done. Go find yourself a godly Christian. Finally, I will say that getting a spouse is often very hard work. I've joked with some of you that I'd love for arranged marriages to be back. I got a bunch of sons. Some of y'all have daughters. Like, this could be really easy. Like, we'll swap some goats, swap some cattle, maybe a truck, and, this could be fine. But that's not a thing, you guys. So it's hard. It is hard. So listen, give me like 5 minutes. Young men who are not married, you need to start preparing yourself for marriage like right now. And you need to act like men. You need to grow up. You need to start moving toward a job that provides money enough to support a family. You need to start moving toward a home that provides shelter. And you need to, in your own life, start moving toward godliness that will provide sanctification in your home. Because you're called to lead your family. And then go get you a girl. Stop playing video games or movies or whatever is absorbing all of your time from doing that. Stop being weird. Stop being quirky. Stop being awkward. You guys know what I'm talking about, all you homeschoolers. Go get fit. Go read some books. And then go ask a girl out. And if she says no, either figure out how to win her over and charm her or go find somebody else. But go get it done. And then once she says yes, if she says yes, you should be laser focused in dating. Figure out if she's marriage material. Is she really a believer? Do you guys have the same goals with kids and home and life and theology? And I don't want to put a timeline on it, but I'm going to put a timeline on it. But I really don't think that should take much more than 6 to 9 months. And I'm being serious. If you haven't figured out if he or she is marriage material in 6 to 9 months, you need to either start asking some really tough questions or you need to reevaluate the situation. Because it really shouldn't take all that long. Or maybe you need to get another job so you can afford a family. But don't mess around. So that was to the young men. You're welcome. Ladies, I know it can be hard because I think a lot of times you don't feel like you're in the driver's seat. And I understand that. You want a man who will lead and initiate the relationship, who's godly and who's just responsible out of the box. Unfortunately, they're not cranking a lot of those out of the factory right now. It's just not a thing. And so as I've said before, ladies, you might have to be a little more forward than you'd like to be. You might need to be the one asking the guys out. So to quote the famous philosopher and head coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, no risk it, no biscuit.
Amen.
Is he warm? In serious, I know plenty of happy marriages, including my own, where the woman initiated the relationship. And so sometimes really what it takes is for a man to step up is a woman to know that the opportunity is there for them. And in the meantime, ladies, focus on Christ. Focus on learning godly skills in homemaking and how to be a blessing to your future family. And my prayer is that for all of us, that the Lord is pleased with the marriages between brothers and sisters in the faith that reflect the goodness of Jesus Christ and the grace of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, strong warnings from your word, but we want to take them to heart. Lord, we want to stay far away from any sort of covenant, marriage or otherwise, with unbelievers. Our hearts can be so easily deceived and deceive ourselves. So help us to think rightly. And I pray for those who are seeking marriage, Lord, that you would find them good spouses, good godly spouses that would reflect the covenant between Christ and his church, that you would be honored. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.